Hello, my dear brothers and sisters. You may have caught on by now, but my selection of topics is not going to be very tricky for the next little while. And so my exhortation will be based upon the third beatitude today, which is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so my whole goal with these exhortations on the beatitudes is, well, selfishly for myself, to really get back into the basics. The simple truth said by Christ are more important than all the wisdom you can find elsewhere in the world. And so from such a humble man came great wisdom. So during today's exhortation, I hope to really dive into what the third beatitude means, and then afterwards I will take this understanding and apply it to our relationships with one another, as well as our interactions with God. If you take nothing else away from today's exhortation, just remember this. Greatness is measured in how much you serve others. Being in an important role is all about using that role to the best of your extent to help others, not ruling over them after your own desires. When you do so, others will follow you. The most righteous of rulers are those who are meek and serve others, and God wishes us to be meek, to seek after him and his righteousness. When you are meek, you are strong. So what does the third beatitude mean? Although I'm pretty sure most of you know what to be meek means, I will still go over it nonetheless. So meek in the modern English just means to be quiet, to be gentle, willing to do what others want, and being subservient. In the Greek, we see the word comes from, I'm going to butcher this, praoki, which means to have a gentle spirit, to be humble, and those who are not occupied with their own self-interest. Therefore, we can understand that a meek person is one that doesn't want to seek to impose his will upon others, but rather seeks to help others above himself. And most importantly, a meek person accepts God's dealings with them as good without dispute. The opposite and the standard way of how, as a human, we'd like to think is, how are we right in any given situation? Even putting others and God below ourselves to be right. So from James 4 today, if you'll turn with me there now, James gives a good account of what the natural state of people are in their interactions. And so he asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So this is the standard way of how humans really kind of think about things. They think about for themselves, their own self-interest, their passions driving from desire, money, power, status. When we give in to these passions, we become enemies to one another, and we also become enemies to God. To see both aspects of this lesson, one of the best accounts of this is Job, actually. And so we know Job suffered a lot and was contending with three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that he indeed was a good man, and if only he could plead with God, he could prove himself right. And it's interesting what God says to him in response. You turn with me to Job chapter 40. Now, what's interesting is he doesn't speak about Job or his situation, but rather he asks Job essentially this: "Where were you when I created the whole universe? How much of the universe do you understand? And have you considered the totality of creation all around you and all the things within it that I look over? Do you look over those too?" And realistically, what we see is no, Job was looking at himself, his own situation, and how he could be right. And so if we read from chapter 40 and verse 7, God challenges him and says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be right?" And so the problem here is Job has put his own self-righteousness above others. He's put it above God. And it's a hard thing to let go of your own selfish desire to be right. Now, when I say your selfish desire to be right, I do not mean that it is selfish to want to do right things. but it is selfish to desire yourself to be accounted as righteous above and before everyone. And we all know the saying, when you do good, do it in secret. So Job answers God in Job 42 and repents. And afterwards, God turns to Eliphaz and tells him Job must offer a sacrifice on their behalf because of all the false things they said against Job. In chapter 42 and verses 9 and 10 say, so Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so we can see Job really learned the lesson of meekness here, forgiving his friends who had wronged him for their own sake, to serve them. We see this as well when we forgive debtors just as God forgives our own debts. And so it's interesting as well because the second beatitude, when we consider they shall inherit the earth, Job inherited twice as much as he had before through the lesson of meekness. And it's also interesting, Job isn't the only one who learns the lesson of meekness here, but Eliphaz learns it as well because he was jealous of Job and claimed that the only reason he feared God was because he had everything. Now for his own sake, he had to humble himself before Job and ask for his help. And so Paul also speaks of meekness to the Corinthians. We will turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And so the two chapters of the Corinthians are quite interesting to me. As the first letter was more of a wake-up call for the Corinthians to do the right thing and stop following their vain ambitions. But in the second letter, we see Paul is happy when they've turned away, and the letter focuses more on comforts of the truth. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul describes his weaknesses to the Corinthians so they may understand. And this is starting in verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Likewise, we too should be content with our lot in this life. When you are content with your weaknesses and your lot in this life, then you are truly meek. And so now we're going to look at how being meek looks practically. And first I'll start with our relationships with one another and then with God. And so these follow the two greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself and love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So being humble with one another. One aspect to consider with our relations to one another is we see that there are relations that are described where we're not equal in every regard. We have different contributions and relationships with one another. And so there's a sort of hierarchy of relationships amongst humans. But what's interesting is for God's hierarchy here, it's the most servile of us are the greatest. And so this is counterintuitive to how humans think that these great rulers are at the tops of the food chains, the presidents, the prime ministers, the kings and the rulers. They are above the law, and even speaking ill of your ruler was enough to get you killed, and in some countries this still can happen today. So it's interesting then that those who are meek, those who serve others, are going to be the new rulers. They will inherit the earth. I think back to the advice the elders gave to Rehoboam. To be a good king, they tell him, if you want to be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. And this is profound advice that made no sense to Rehoboam at the time, who was thinking about his own self-interest. If you are king over a group of people, you are in a position of power, and you are tempted to abuse this power. Power corrupts, after all. If, however, you see this position as a role of responsibility to your brethren, you will serve them from this position as best as you can, and in turn you will be respected for that. Jesus teaches this lesson to his disciples many times. And if you'll turn with me now to Luke 22, Many times his disciples ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus gives several answers to this question, but from Luke 22, so in other accounts we know that this is during the Last Supper, and Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, which was profound to them at the time because Jesus was their master, after all, not their servant. Luke records, starting in verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Essentially, those in positions of power, they must learn to be servants. For what is better, to exercise your own power for your own self-interest or use it to help others? After all, even in our relationships today, we all have the same reward. Our challenges are just different. So what's the reward of being meek? And Jesus continues, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's discuss more particular relationships. And so one relationship we're exercising right now is exhorter and audience. And so I could take the time to talk about some random Bible passage I find super interesting, but it's not going to help any of you. And you're my captive audience, and so you're not going to interrupt me. You're going to respect me sitting up here and telling you about some thing or whatever. But that really wouldn't be doing my role very well as an exhorter. I hope that in my 15 to 20 minutes that I can help you get through another week as we all wait for the return of Christ. And I am happy that you respect me enough to listen and not interrupt me and tell me I'm wrong. But being more serious here, husbands, look to your wives. How often do you consider that in your relationship you are to love her as Christ loves the church? You are to be like Christ in this relationship. How much would you sacrifice for her? A wife submits to her husband like we submit to governing authorities, and her reward comes from this. But if you honor her and you love her, you will serve her on her walk as well as your own. This relationship is described both in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. I'll just quickly quote verse 7 here of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To be meek in this relationship, both you and your wife must serve one another. They are heirs with you. Their reward in the end is not based on their gender. So seek the kingdom together. Likewise, elders of the ecclesia, I was going to say look generally to your left where all the young people are, but instead you can look to me. If you weren't already looking at me, perhaps. So how often do you consider that your relationship with someone like me is one of a shepherd? 1 Peter 5 describes this relationship quite well, starting at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Being shepherds, do you think perhaps you could be like David and face down a bear or a lion that attacks your flock? It's an awesome responsibility. But the more of an example you can be to provide for young people like myself, in all meekness, your reward will be great. Likewise, us young people should show you all matter of respect and meekness, since you have more experience and wisdom in matters such as Scripture. And so Peter continues, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so there are plenty of other interactions that we can go over, but the themes remain the same. Those who have a role of authority, be humble and use it to your best ability to serve your brethren on their walk to the kingdom. Those without a role of authority, be subservient and humble and respectful. Even if someone were to abuse you, do not seek vengeance against them, but pray for them that they may turn back and do the right thing. We play different roles, but these roles do not influence your reward, but rather your ability to be humble and fulfill your role in the hope of serving one another. In everything, be meek. If we conduct these roles properly, then we help one another because we are fellow heirs. Now, in our walk to the kingdom, we must be mindful above all else to be meek and with respect to God. So when we went over the lessons of meekness with Job earlier, there was a part, the part where Job came into error with God was when he was trying to prove himself right at the point of even calling God wrong. And so the simplest way that you can sum up the Bible in three words, God is right. And so humanity got to where they are today because they considered the possibility that perhaps God might be wrong, and they were very, very wrong about that. And so it may be hard to accept, but we're not the ones who judge who is right, who is wrong, who will make it into the kingdom. That's not our role, as we've read earlier today. Once you understand that this is out of your hands, it's easier to accept what God actually does. And so, in fact, that's what God makes painfully clear to Job. Everything is under God's control. Everything we do and don't consider. Be glad everything is under God's control, because he considers everything, but we tend to only consider ourselves. So let's delve more into our relationship here with God. So if we turn to Matthew 18, so this is also another chapter where Jesus is asked, who is greatest? And in Luke 22, Christ described a relationship the disciples must have with one another, but in Matthew 18, Christ gives another answer to his disciples involving their relationship with God. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To be a child, you must be humble and content with your lot in this life. Children are quick to accept, eager to learn. And later in life, we tend to get stuck in our own ways. We have plans, hopes, and ambitions, mortgages to pay, bills to pay, people to talk to. And it's difficult to let some of these things go. We therefore must be more like children and humble ourselves before God, especially in terms of our passions and our plans. So we must be ready and willing to accept and obey the will of our Father. And luckily, we are blessed to have a Father in heaven who loves us very much. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, as we remember, God reminds Job about all the things he has created, as well as all the things he watches over. And in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the people on the mount that God also looks after us and the things that we need. Fathers take care of their children's needs. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient today is its own trouble. Sorry if that reading was particularly long. It's just hard to not stop and consider in our lives that we always have a Father who watches out over us and takes care of our needs. And so James sums this up quite nicely in James chapter 4 as well. God provides us for us in this life of all of our needs, as well as watching out for the rest of creation. Most importantly, and the reason that we're all here, is because he also provides us with his grace, with which without we would have no hope of salvation. And so James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he made us dwell, that he has made to dwell with us.' But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be meek and trust in God, and he will provide you with all your needs in this life, as well as your needs on the walk to the kingdom. Do not be troubled with the lustful passions of your own heart, but draw with real love closer to God, and he will draw closer to you." So as we look to the emblems here today, we are reminded of God's love for us all, that he gave his only begotten sinless Son for our sake, and in perfect meekness and servitude Christ obeyed God. So when you take these emblems today, consider that when you were baptized, you put off the old person, and now you are to walk humbly before God and with one another. In conclusion, I have helped you in my thoughts on the third beatitude. To be meek is really to just put aside your own ambitions and passions and to seek to serve others and God. In our relationships with each other, those of us with authority should seek to use it responsibly to help one another, and those without should seek to be subservient to those that have responsibility. In meekness, serve one another. If we do this, we then help each other in our walks. Above all, be humble before God. We are his children, and he wishes nothing more than for us to be nearer to him. To conclude my thoughts, I will quote Ezekiel 11, starting at verse 17. And this verse is about the new heart and new spirit that will be given as heirs to the kingdom, heirs to the kingdom of earth, as long as we are meek. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, "I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove it from all its detestable things and its abominations, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes out after detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God."